Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
That's my mom.
And Glenn Leverins.
This is Morning Air.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Wake up, America. It's Tuesday, May 30th. Good morning and welcome to another edition of Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins and studio producer Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Hope you had a great Memorial Day weekend. It's so good to be with you this morning. I got a chance to spend some quality time with my family. I hope all of you as well got a chance to spend time with your family and loved ones and friends as we begin the unofficial start of summer as it finally got underway this weekend. On Tuesdays, I always take a moment to remind you that we should pray to our guardian angel. Even though you can't see them, these heavenly companions are present with you and want to be our best friends. We should ask our guardian angel for help in our everyday lives. In fact, I absolutely need my guardian angel here this morning. I'm feeling a little teeny bit under the weather. Want to bring in our Morning Air team, Glenn and Sarah. Glenn, what are a few of the big stories that are making headlines on this Tuesday morning?
Well, you might have been hearing a lot about the debt ceiling deal, and it appears that House Speaker Kevin McCarthy, along with President Biden, have come to a bit of agreement between themselves, and now they're busy trying to get all the members of each of their respective parties on board. And that's something that isn't quite guaranteed yet, but this is the week things need to be done by Thursday. So odds are it will happen, but there's still a few folks holding out maybe for more attention from their party leaders.
Like we have talked about in recent days, they always do seem to come to a deal in crunch time when it counts. So there's a lot on the line for both the president and House Speaker McCarthy. Meanwhile, NBA Finals last night, I should say Eastern Conference Finals. The Miami Heat are headed to the NBA Finals. They beat the Boston Celtics 103-84 in Game 7 of the Eastern Conference Finals. That was last night in Boston, and by doing so, they avoided becoming the first team in history to lose a playoff series after leading three games to none. Jimmy Butler was named the MVP of the series for the Heat. He led the way with 28 points, as heard on TNT.
In the corner, a three, Vincent, good! Big-time corner hit. Butler and Grant Williams will defend. Shot clock at 7. Butler with a three. Ring it up for Jimmy Butler.
His third made three of the evening.
Martin drives right at Tatum. 2 to fire, away, and down it goes. The Heat are going to the NBA Finals.
And Glenn, what a series it was. In case you missed it, that unbelievable tip-in by the Celtics in Game 6 to force a Game 7. It looked like they had the momentum, but the Heat just were not going to be denied.
Yeah, some thought Boston may be a little overconfident even after coming back with those three wins in a row, thinking Game 7 is at home, but didn't get it done. The Miami Heat become only the second eighth seed to make it to the NBA Finals ever. The lowest seed ever to win the finals was a number 6 seed, so we'll see a history-making chance for Jimmy Butler and the Heat. In hockey, similarly, going up 3-0 in their conference final, the Vegas Knights thought they kind of had a pretty good hold on the Dallas Stars. Dallas came back, won 2 games, but not last night. Vegas blew them out 6-0, and so Vegas gets to host the NHL Stanley Cup Finals, first game against the Florida Panthers coming up on Saturday night. And those sports fans in Florida got to be pretty excited having both of their teams down to the wire here.
That is pretty unbelievable. So we'll have NBA Finals coming up Thursday with Game 1 in Denver, Miami, against the number 1 seed Denver Nuggets. And that'll be Thursday. And then Saturday will be the opening game of the Stanley Cup Final. It's interesting how the NBA Finals, they call them the Finals, but in hockey, they call it the Final.
Yeah, they're going for you know, as cool as that trophy in basketball, but man, going for the Stanley Cup, I mean, that thing gets to travel around. Each player on the winning team gets to take the cup and have it for a day. Babies have been baptized in that. Folks have taken it skiing. They've taken it out on boats. That's what happened when a Minnesota player had it. And so a lot of legends go with that as well.
Yeah, there's nothing like Lord Stanley's Cup. This reporter got to hold that cup back in my Detroit days when the Red Wings were winning back-to-back Stanley Cup championships back in 97-98. I actually got to hoist the cup over my head. It's pretty heavy. It weighs about 35 pounds, but it is pretty impressive. I got to take pictures with the cup and you know, all kinds of shenanigans with the Stanley Cup.
Yeah, I'd be a little bit worried to have that in my possession, because what happens if you lose it or ding it or mess it up, man? I'd be like, don't touch it.
Well, they have a guy called the keeper of the cup who keeps an eye on it. So believe me, the cup, came actually to our TV studios back in the day.
Had to pry it out of your hands, huh? John, your turn with the cup is done. Just a couple of minutes, not a whole day.
I got to have fun and literally simulate skating on the ice at the old Joe Louis Arena with the cup over my head, if you can believe it. So some great memories. So we will see who will be the winner of this year's Stanley Cup. Who will be hoisting Lord Stanley's Cup? We'll have a few weeks away, but the opening game will be this coming Saturday. So lots of action, NBA and on the ice. How was the Memorial Day weekend for you guys?
Well, I tell you, a great time. Time with family, a couple of visits to different cemeteries and church things, as well as some family fun. Even in the great outdoors, got in a couple baseball games, one as a spectator, one helping out with the local town team, and then got a little fishing in. I caught a bass, actually. It was look, about the size of remember the Big Mouth Billy Bass? You could push a button, and it was this little pretend plaque on the wall. It would kind of sing. That was probably from the early 90s. But anyway, what I didn't see, I saw a lot of deer, all kinds of stuff. I didn't see any turtles, though. But how about you guys?
You know what? It's funny you should mention that, because I was out on a bike ride with my boys and had Lucy tagging along in the trailer there. And we were riding our bike. We did see a little turtle on the side of the road. So I had to come to a halt and turn those bikes around. And, you know, I was really close to having to pull out turtles have salmonella, just in case they decided they thought that turtle was coming home with us. But that turtle was smart and snuck back into the weeds, so we couldn't see it. And it was very cute. My youngest son was really interested in that turtle, but we did let him live in his natural habitat.
Well, I did keep my eye peeled. I was at the cemetery where the turtle ended up, many, many decades ago. And I swear I saw it some 20 years after he was deposited in that pond. But that's been several decades ago. I know the giant tortoises can live for a really long time, but everything looked calm on the pond over the weekend there.
Couple of highlights from the long Memorial Day weekend. Of course, we went to a beautiful mass at St. John Cantius for Pentecost Sunday. And they have a tradition there where at the end of the mass, once it's over, they release rose petals from the ceiling. And they all come flying down, and then every kid in the church goes nuts trying to grab a rose petal. So it is quite a scene. All these young kids on their knees trying to pick up the rose petal. So that
did
was.
Did you get one too?
Yeah, I grabbed a few. Sure, and they're blessed,
young at heart.
Absolutely. I didn't jump in with all the little ones. I mean, we're talking little 2-3-year-olds in there, and they're just just going at it.
Yeah, don't elbow the toddler. That's poor taste on Pentecost.
And then the other highlight of the weekend, was finally making it to our swimming pool. You know, last year we didn't make it a whole lot. Always busy with baseball. But I wanted to make sure to at least get out there during this Memorial Day weekend. And sure enough, got to go to the pool and take in a little sunshine. So that was good. It didn't help this cold that I'm dealing with, though. I'm a little teeny bit under the weather, so if I sound a little hoarse, it's because I'm a little hoarse.
You'll need a little bit more vitamin D, I guess, along with your vitamin C and your zinc and all those wonderful elements that can help keep you back on track.
Oh, yeah. Got it all going. And not to mention cough drops here this morning. So, as always, thanks so much, Glenn and Sarah. Yeah, sure thing, John. We start every morning, as we always do, in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings. Every day is a blessing, and it's something I never forget, and every day is a gift. We always pray through the intercession of our Blessed Mother Mary, the Mother of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit every morning here on the show when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. You can always find us on social media. Our handle on Twitter is at Morning Air Show, as well as on Facebook. And if you want to send us an email, it's morningair@relevantradio.com. Now, in case you missed it, last week, the Marin County District Attorney's Office in California announced that they have reduced the charges against the vandals who desecrated and destroyed the statue of St. Juniper Serra on the property of St. Raphael Parish back in 2020 from a felony to a misdemeanor. My colleague, Drew Mariani, had a fascinating conversation with His Excellency Archbishop Salvatore Corleone, the Archbishop of San Francisco, about this issue last Friday on the Drew Mariani Show.
3 years ago, there was a mob that broke into the property of St. Raphael Parish Church in St. Raphael, California, and they toppled, they destroyed a statue of St. Junipero Serra, and the police were there, but they did nothing. I mean, they did nothing. Perpetrators were arrested, but there was, you know, still haven't been a trial for them. In fact, the Archbishop Salvatore Quirileone, insisted that he didn't want jail time for them. You know, he wanted restorative justice, but he didn't want them to go to jail. Now, again, this is 3 years ago. So the Marin County District Attorney originally filed felony charges against the perps, but the DA just announced yesterday that the charges are going to be reduced. Simply a misdemeanor. The Archbishop has also found out from the police force that they were ordered not to intervene on the night of the attack. I just cannot understand why not, right? Why wouldn't the police, okay, I can see a bystander, somebody else, why would you tell the police not to intervene when somebody's committing a crime? That doesn't make any sense to me. I would love to welcome to the program right now His Excellency Archbishop Corleone, who joins me. Grab a pen and paper, too, because he's got a great call to action for you. Your Excellency, good afternoon.
Good afternoon. Thanks for having me on the show.
Okay, I want to start with the last thing I said. I'm stunned. The police were ordered not to intervene. Fill in the gaps. You know, I kind of broad brushed what went down, but who gave the order? Why would that happen? Why now is all this being reduced? I mean, I don't understand the rationale behind it.
We don't know who gave the order. There's no accountability here. There's been no investigation. Mind you, this happened in October of 2020, and this was in the midst of all of those rampages across the country with these protests and tearing down of statues. And police were hesitant, I think, in some places to intervene because of all the attacks on the police as well. But apparently, I'm sure the officers were given the order not to intervene, especially because the parish had an agreement with the police department that they knew that the statue was on parish property outdoors, so they knew it was vulnerable and it might be attacked. And they had agreement with the police department that if protesters trespassed onto the property, the police would intervene to stop them and arrest them. But instead, they stood there and watched them deface the statue and tear it down. And after that, then they arrested the people. So I don't know who gave the order. I don't know what the reasons were, but no. Here we are. This is felony vandalism.
Yeah, no kidding.
That's destroying property worth $1,000 or more, and this statue is worth $40,000. So
yeah.
A clear crime, felony crime, was being committed.
It's to me, and again, I'm just looking at this remotely, but Seems like Catholic prejudice. Somebody had an anti-Catholic motive to say, hey, don't intervene. Go ahead and do it. And you show charity. And I just thought it was so, you know, memorable and noble of you. You know, you told the DA, hey, I don't want these guys to go to jail. I don't want jail time for them. Explain why you said that and maybe what you were hoping for.
I was hoping for a reconciliation and a kind of mutual understanding. I was, it took a long time before anyone approached me or suggested the idea of doing restorative justice. Yeah. Now, restorative justice normally happens after there's been a verdict. So there's someone who's committed a crime, and then they try to bring about a reconciliation between the criminal and the victims. But I suggested that we do it before a trial. I wanted to avoid a trial because then it could get ugly and contentious. And thought we could have real restorative justice before a trial and avoid it. But it has to be true justice, too. So certain conditions have to be met. You know, the ones who committed the crime have to apologize for it and repudiate it, you know, admit that what they did was wrong and acknowledge the harm it inflicted on devout Catholics all over our archdiocese and beyond, that there has to be a monetary restitution for restoring the statue. I wanted at our discussions a credible historian present who, so we're talking about the honest, the real historical record and not these kind of fictitious kind of slandering accusations against Nipro Sera. Yeah. And I also, this was more pro forma, what wasn't going to happen, but to be really honest, we need a representative of the two other eras of the mission period, because there was the Spanish evangelization period that started in 1769, ended in 1834, when Mexico obtained its independence and California went to Mexico. Mexico secularized the mission, so they expelled the Franciscans and seized the territory. And so the Indians then were dispossessed. The Franciscans wanted to educate them, evangelize them, make them know how to work the land and work with the animals and be self-governing, and then hand the territory back to them. But that fell apart under the Mexican regime. Then when it passed to the United States after the Mexican-American War, there was an actual genocide against the Indians during the American period. So we have these three different periods, and there were different abuses of different degrees happening. Oh. So we needed an honest historian there present to kind of clarify all of that. That's what I was hoping for, but then the mediator who was contracted was treating the perpetrators of this crime as if they were a victim.
I know.
And they were keeping the archdiocese at arm's length and not involving me. The mediator saw me as a problem, that this is going to ruin this process of restorative justice. I could only come at the very end of the process. And even though I wanted it before the trial in order to avoid a trial, and I told the DA I did not want these criminals to actually do time in prison.
Right.
They could be, short of restorative justice, a true reconciliation. They could be convicted of a felony and then given probation time.
Right.
So that's trying mercy, how mercy tempers justice. It doesn't undermine justice. It tempers it.
That's really well said.
That's what I was hoping for, but
so
it didn't happen. Go ahead.
No, I was going to say, so the DA never contacted you or your representatives regarding restorative justice, which is really, as you pointed out.
We did have one conversation.
Okay.
There was some communication with my legal counsel, but then a deputy DA did meet with our legal counsel, myself, by Zoom, and she seemed to be understanding. She kind of feigned understanding of our the harm we suffered and what our concerns were, and said she'd take that back to the DA. And I made these suggestions, get a different mediator that will be will truly be fair in going through this. If not, then convict them, but don't send them to prison. And they stick with this idea of, they call it a diversion, where it's reduced to misdemeanor.
Yeah.
And
why did they do that?
And they're punished by, I'm afraid to say, you know, there's a lot of mistrust in government institutions now.
Yeah.
Because our government officials are making decisions based on what's politically convenient for them, and not what's on objective standards of justice or what's in the best interest of the citizens. And let's say there's this rising tide of anti-Catholicism right now.
That's right.
It is not politically convenient to defend Catholics or any kind of attack on Catholics or Catholic Church property. Yeah. It's politically dangerous to do that. So I was really hopeful that at this time, when the DA charged him with a felony vandalism charge, that there was someone in government who was willing to do the right thing despite the political inconvenience of it. But I guess I was wrong again.
Well, Your Excellency, what can we do? I know you have a petition you'd like people to sign. I'd like to see everybody sign that to let our voices be heard. Because I agree with you. You know, we've talked about the LA Dodgers and a whole litany of other things. We are clearly seeing very overt prejudice against Catholicism today, and it's becoming acceptable. The fact they downgraded those charges to misdemeanors, that sends a message. That in itself communicates a message. But what can we do? How can we respond? And what would you like those listening to do?
Well, we need to be organized. So we do have an online petition. I would invite everyone to go online and sign this petition protesting the decision of the DA. It's at benedictinstitute.org. People can sign that petition. They can write letters to the editor, write op-eds, try to organize and be politically active. It's the role of lay people to be politically active, try to organize and elect politicians who will truly look out for the common good and observe basic standards of justice and even decency.
Yeah.
Here a felony crime was being committed, caught on camera, with the police watching and all other bystanders watching. There's no question that a felony was committed.
Yeah.
And then the DA gave for the reasons of diminishing it to a misdemeanor that a lack of previous criminal record, and that they participated in the restorative justice process, which is a direct insult.
Yeah, no
they
kidding.
Kept us out of it.
No
and
kidding.
Now she's saying because of they participated in this process that they can reduce it to a misdemeanor.
That's... Oh, gosh, it's so frustrating. It is just so frustrating. Please do me a favor right now while you can. Your smartphone, your tablet, your computer. Go to benedictinstitute.org/Serra. S-E-R-R-A. Did I get that right, Your Excellency?
Yes.
So it's benedictinstitute.org/Serra and sign the petition. If you're driving right now, we've posted it on our socials. You can find it at facebook.com. You can find it on our Twitter page, at Drew Mariani Show. Over the past week, I've been doing nothing but talking about this culture war that we're really in, and people feel frustrated. What can you do? You can go there right now, sign that petition. Do it for His Excellency, Archbishop Cordiglione. I only have about a moment left. I know you made a comment about the Dodgers as well. What final thoughts do you want to leave us with as we continue to wage a battle in this great culture war of ours?
It's another sign of this rising tide, not just anti-Catholicism, anti-God. This is blasphemous. So our country we're going to lose our country if we don't turn back to God. So people, please pray, fast, worship, invite your friends to go to church with you.
And that was Drew Mariani's conversation with His Excellency Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione, the Archbishop of San Francisco, last Friday on the Drew Mariani Show. We need to take a short break. When we come back, Catholic writer Laura DiMaria will join us to talk about a recent survey that says that fewer than half of all Americans believe in God, but many still pray. Stay with us. There's much more to come on this Tuesday edition of Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
What you gonna do? You wanna get down? Tell me, what you gonna do?
This is Morning Air, your home for faith, fun, and news in the morning.
Jump into the conversation. Call 888-914-9149.
And welcome back to Morning Air. Happy Tuesday, even though it feels like a Monday. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn and Sarah. Thanks so much for tuning in on this Tuesday morning here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. As we do every morning, our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from John 14:27. Jesus the Lord says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Be not afraid, our Lord Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace that surpasses all understanding." As long as people and nations refuse to submit to the rule of our Savior, Christ the King, there will be no hope of lasting peace among nations. People must look for the peace of Christ in the kingdom of Christ. So we need to go to Mary, the Queen of Peace, who always leads us to her Son, the Prince of Peace. We always pray with great confidence that prayer from the Chapel of Divine Mercy, Jesus, I trust in you. Our number, if you want to be part of the conversation this morning, is 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, there was recently released data from the General Social Survey that shows that only about half of all Americans believe that God exists. Can you believe it? But many Americans still pray several times a day. What does this mean for us Catholics who go to Mass on Sundays and are more engaged with our faith? Joining us live from our nation's capital is Catholic writer Laura DeMaria with much more on why fewer Americans believe in God but are still praying. Laura is a nonprofit management professional living in the metro Washington, D.C. area. She's a revert to the faith. At her personal website, lauradimaria.com, she writes on topics including personal development, spiritual study, and living the Catholic faith in daily life. Good morning, Laura. Thanks so much for joining us. Good to be with you once again.
Good morning, John. Great to be here.
Laura, this is a very relevant topic, and it's really fascinating. I wanted to get your overall impressions, first of all, about this recent survey that says that fewer Americans are confident about the existence of God, but many are still praying.
You know, John, in a way, when I read the results of this survey, it really isn't surprising, is it? I mean, just take into account how much the world changed during COVID, for example. I mean, we can just look at that as the most recent kind of big global national event that would have an impact on the way that people worship and the way that they view God. Churches were closed, and we know that they have not recovered to pre-pandemic levels. And yet, at the same time, so even though we see this decline in church attendance and the belief in God and all these things that are kind of measuring what the survey calls religiosity, people are still praying. And that is this little point of hope to me, because it proves what the church already knows about every human being, which is that we long for God, that we are made in God's image, and that we long for a true relationship with Him. So even though the statistics around things like church attendance are disheartening, the fact that people are still turning to a higher power to help them, you know, to soothe them during difficult times, to ask for what they need, that is a sign of hope. And I think it really proves the eternal relevance of the church and what the church stands for and offers to everybody.
It's really kind of concerning that right around 50% of the population here in our country doesn't believe that God exists. Obviously, it's just right around 50 that believe that they do. That means a whole another half don't believe that God exists.
Yeah. And for people like us who the faith is so central to our lives, it's hard to imagine that, because I imagine, you know, all of us here, we basically order our lives around our faith. You know, it's not just the going to church, but it's the career that you choose. It's the way that you raise your children. It's purchasing decisions that you make. You know, everything revolves around that. I believe that there's a God, and I believe that that I have a call to live in a certain way. I do wonder about this survey, how these questions are worded. You know, in the article where this information has been published, it's not stated. So I wonder what people think God is. You know, do we know what people who are saying that they don't believe in God, what is it that they're not believing in? You know, is there room there for us as Catholics to explain who and what God is? You know, at a very basic level, God is love, but it's also Jesus. You know, it's the known person of Jesus Christ. And what would they say to that? You know, so it's easy to say, do you believe in God? Well, no, you know, I don't believe in this, the God of the Old Testament who we're supposed to fear, or this faraway entity who has nothing to do with my life. Yeah, I mean, we don't believe in that either. So maybe there's a little bit more behind that question that would be interesting to know too.
Well, this study that just came out, it came out on May 15th. It comes from NORC at the University of Chicago
which has data from 2022 from the General Social Survey. Can you share with us just a few thoughts from these numbers as you look at the numbers?
Yeah, so we mentioned that the 50% don't believe in God, but at the same time, we've also got 34% of respondents saying they never attend religious services, which is a new high. At the same time, so you've got 34% of people saying they just don't ever go to church or attend any kind of religious service. At the same time, about 13% attend religious services weekly. So that's people like me and you and probably a lot of our listeners. So that 13% attending religious services weekly, it's a little bit of an increase over 2021. However, if you're thinking to yourself, wow, 13% attending religious services weekly, that is not a lot. The highest ever was only 29%. And that was from way back in the 70s when they first started asking the question. So there's never been in the history of this survey, there's never been a time where 30% or more of people are saying that they attend Mass weekly. And if you think about that, I mean, to me, I don't think it's very weird that I go to church every week. That's just sort of a fact of life. You know, it's something that I get a lot out of. You know, it's a sign of my obedience to God. To me, I kind of feel like it's the least that I can do. But it's really eye-opening to see even that way of living is really radical in our world today, and it sets us apart.
Well, Laura, you mentioned, you know, 29% back in the 70s, but I got to believe that maybe back in the 50s, those numbers were significantly higher from what I remember. There was a large percentage of people of all denominations going to church on Sundays.
Yeah, and I would imagine that that just generally is linked overall to, I assume if people were going to church as much or more back then, yes, there's a higher degree of faith and belief in God, but there's also the cultural aspect of it, you know? And one of the things that I think about in reading these results is it's, of course, a lot of people don't believe in God or don't feel the need to go to church. We are in so much control of our lives. You know, I could tell you what the weather in Sri Lanka is going to be 8 days from now. Certainly in the 50s, you couldn't have done that, I don't think. So we have this ability to really control our lives and, you know, go to the best doctors and heal ourselves and get a new job and make more money. You know, a lot of the things that really keep us close to God, poverty and spiritual poverty, things like that, aren't as much a part of our lives. And at the same time, all of those cultural things that would have been much more prevalent in the middle part of the last century, like marriage and family and just civic life in general, you know, feeling yourself a part of a community, a part of something bigger as reflected in your church attendance, we just don't have that now, you know, so it's much harder for people to find God now if those places 100 or maybe slightly less years ago, you were able to find God and kind of expected to, you know, those things don't exist anymore. So God help the people who have never been exposed to the gospel and didn't grow up with it or didn't in some way find it in their adulthood, because it's probably harder than ever to find God now. You're told by the secular culture you don't even need him anyway.
And this survey is for the general public. This is not specifically mm-hmm. a Catholic survey. Is that correct?
Yeah. Though I do wonder what the numbers would be like for surveying general Catholics. I think it was last year that survey came out saying that majority of Catholics don't believe in the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. So we've got some work to do on our side, too.
Yeah, there's no question about it. Do you have any thoughts on how we can increase these numbers, how we can at least from the Catholic side get more Catholics to go to Mass every Sunday?
Right. And that's the question. You know, I think that's the question for all of us who are the weekly churchgoers. So generally, I feel like there isn't a one-size-fits-all kind of policy, especially because there are so many different people in the church. You know, if you're a young family, something might work differently for you than if you're a single young professional adult. I think the bottom line is there is a call on all of us who are catechized and who love the church and who are going and who see it as this beautiful thing, but also the linchpin of society, you know, a way, a guide, a map to how to live your life and how to be happy and how to be at peace and how to accept what comes into your life. You know, you get all of that a lot of the times through faith. So we have to live our faith. You know, it's not enough to just I don't know, read spiritual books on your own, or, you know, not share what you experience as a Catholic, and always be welcoming and inviting people. I know, you know, a topic on this show and on Relevant Radio generally is a lot of times how to get the adult children of Catholics to come back to Mass. So just, you know, keep at it, share the beauty of the faith, share what you get out of it, create environments where you can share the gospel without words, as they say, you know, meals, talks, gatherings, bringing people together where you are, I think is like, that's step number one. But then there's all kinds of other stuff down the line of, you know, who are the saints who are going to be particularly helpful for certain groups of people, you know, or I think that we are called to be creative in the way that we evangelize. And it is not about hitting people over the head with a Bible, and seeing ourselves as a part of the evangelization mission of the church.
Laura, it's kind of fascinating that the numbers are down in terms of believing in God, but people are still praying according to this survey.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes, and encourage that everywhere you see it. You know, a lot of people are intimidated by prayer, but the simplest prayer is just, you know, a call to God from the heart. And I think that that's what's really deep inside of people, whether or not they're religious or not. They know there's something outside of me. There's something bigger. And so for those who show any interest in prayer or who know that you pray, you know, talk to them about it, encourage them, and then do things like bring them to adoration, bring them to Mass, bring them to the sort of higher forms of prayer. But at a minimum, always encouraging those around us to go to God, because he loves us and he wants what's best for us, and he is there for us. He is present to us.
Yeah, looking at the numbers, the survey says 28% of respondents said that they pray several times a day, which is down from 2004 when it was 31%. 20% say they pray once a day. So people are still praying, even if they don't have a really strong total belief in God, according to this survey. So we want to continue to break these down, these numbers. There's also people that consider themselves spiritual but not religious. So we want to talk about those folks as well. If you want to be part of the conversation, if you have any thoughts on why fewer Americans believe in God but still pray, we're taking your calls for Catholic writer Laura DeMaria at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. We're going to take a short break as we continue our discussion with Laura. Stay with us. There's more to come on the other side.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. This is Morning Air
on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Start a fire in my soul. Fan the flame and make
888-914-9149 is our number. 888-914-9149. If you want to jump into the conversation, we're talking about a recent survey that says that fewer than half of all Americans believe in God, but many still pray, as we continue our discussion with Morning Air contributor Laura DeMaria, a Catholic writer who is here with us this morning to break it all down for us. Laura, before the break, I referred to people who think of themselves as spiritual. What does this mean? People that think of themselves as spiritual. I've heard the term, you know, spiritual but not religious per se, and that's also included in the survey.
Right. Yeah, that term spiritual but not religious, I feel like that is a phenomenon of the last maybe 15 years, maybe 20 years. It's similar, I believe, to what Bishop Robert Barron calls the nuns, N-O-N-E-S. So people who are not religiously affiliated, but a lot of times have this apparent inner sense of spirituality. And again, not surprising, we are spiritual beings innately. This is what's so difficult about so much of the discourse around bodies and my body and my choice and stuff. You're not just a body, you are a soul as well. You are a spirit. You are created in the image of God, and you can't separate the two. So naturally, people feel a spiritual longing. So spiritual people, you know, I would interpret that as people who are open to the idea of God, who believe that there's a higher power, but they're going to express it in different ways. And the sort of spiritual but not religious people that I've known over the years are people who maybe believe in astrology, believe in, you know, like stones and things like that. So there's a religious expression happening, but it isn't directed towards a traditional understanding of Christianity or who God or who Jesus are. And I say it's maybe possible that the spiritual but not religious population is probably ripe for evangelization. But you can't discount that anybody is. You know, God works in mysterious ways. He will speak to the atheist. He will speak to the unrepentant sinner. You know, we're just the tool through which he speaks. So spiritual but not religious are people who are looking for a higher power and maybe just finding it in other ways.
No doubt. There is hope for those people who are seeking God in their own respective way. Judy is joining us this morning from New Jersey. Good morning, Judy. Welcome to Morning Air. You're on with Laura DeMaria.
Hi, good morning. Sorry, hello, good morning.
Good morning.
My comment is that I believe a lot of the people have fallen away from Catholicism because they believe that everything, the religion is rooted in pagan rituals. Like I hear a lot, you know, Christmas is pagan, All Souls Day is pagan, the trees are pagan, that the Christmas trees, everything is pagan related. So a lot of people are just like, well, why would I, you know, it's not Jesus Christ, it's, you know, it's a pagan religion that was ripped off, or, you know, from the pagan rituals or whatever.
Yes. So here's my thoughts on that. On the one hand, you know, I just mentioned a couple things that actually are sort of pagan, like stones and astrology. I remember having a conversation with someone once who probably, I don't know, maybe 30 years older than me, who had been raised Catholic and wasn't practicing anymore. I knew his daughter and we were talking about religion. And he said, well, you know, there were like these inconsistencies in the church. And one of them was that, you know, the church teaches that Jesus didn't have any siblings, but, you know, the Bible mentions brothers and sisters. And that was it. Like, that was his reason. And I, you know, out of respect, I didn't say that's all. Like, that's the reason why you walked away from the church, was because of that thing. And I'm sure that there was more to it, but it felt like an excuse to me a little bit. And when I hear that, Judy, that explanation of people sort of having beef with the church because they think that there's like basically that Christianity came in and just turned over different pagan rituals to suit our needs. Well, that's easy because then you don't have to think about it anymore and you don't have to do the research that shows that that actually isn't the case at all. And there's so much stuff. There's so much information online. You know, Christmas is the perfect example of this. Every year people make that same argument of, I think it was something called Saturnalia, and that, oh, Christmas is just like, they just chose the same day. And it's just not the case. I mean, it just isn't. And if you looked into it a little bit, you would see that that was the case. So if you encounter people like that, you know, be ready. Have some information. Catholic Answers exists. There's all kinds of information. And if you know that you're going to be talking to people who have that criticism, which is untrue, you know, which isn't founded in anything but, you know, what some enemy of the church said at some point, just be ready with your answer.
I appreciate the call, Judy. And yes, there are people out there. And this is, again, why we, all of us, need to always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that lies within us, as 1 Peter 3:15 says. And there are Catholic answers to all of these questions. We just have to be able to go and find them. Our faith is absolutely about our Lord Jesus Christ at the end of the day. John is joining us from Philadelphia. Good morning, John. Welcome to the show.
Ah, yes. Good morning. Very good conversation. My question is you know, sin and the city, okay, dependent upon where you sample the information. If you're in a metropolitan area, we know that the incidence of sin is far greater. And if I was in sin, okay, I wouldn't really be interested in religion, okay? I might be spiritual, but I'm not interested in religion because not if you're going to tell me that I can't do the things that I like to do. So where was the survey and, you know, who was the sampling and, you know, might this be a factor?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yes, I agree. There's a little bit, you know, I didn't go, so the article that we're referencing comes from Catholic News Agency, you know, so I don't have access to the data set. So, but that's fine. You know, we've got it broken down here. To your point about the location of where people were being asked, I think that's very true and that's very interesting. At the same time, you know, so John mentioned way at the beginning when he introduced me, and every time I'm on here, you know, I live in the DC area. So, you know, hard to imagine a place like less sinful and prideful, and people are obsessed with power and all that here. So, you know, sort of like a lot of the stereotypes are true. At the same time, I don't think if I hadn't moved here in my 20s, I don't know if I would have become a practicing Catholic, because there's such a community here. So no matter where you are, you got to find your people. And a great example of that is, if you're ever in this area, there's a place in downtown called the Catholic Information Center. And their tagline is closest tabernacle to the White House. And a couple weekends ago, they had a massive Eucharistic procession through D.C., walked past the White House. I read that there were 700 people there. You know, so is that going to happen? Are you going to gather 700 people in a rural area for a Eucharistic procession? Not necessarily. So, you know, like, don't take it at face value that just because you're in a particular place, you're only going to find people who are not practicing the faith. It might be a little harder to find them, but once you do, you know, there you are. And that aspect of the community, aspect of the faith, is so, so important. So that's for anybody, no matter where you are, find the people who are also believers. And that's a little different from evangelization, but to the point of how your faith can be augmented by being around others who believe, it's really important.
Thanks, John. Appreciate the call. Laura, your final thoughts. This kind of reminds me of St. Paul's words to the Greeks about the unknown God from his speech at the Areopagus that we recently read about in the Acts of the Apostles.
Yes. So for those who are unfamiliar with this speech, go check it out. It's Acts 17, 22 through 29. So just, I mean, you can read all of Acts 17 and you've got the story. 17, 22 through 29. So St. Paul is in Greece. He's walking around. The Greeks say to him, "What is this? What is this God that you're talking about? Tell us more about it." And he says, "I know that you are a religious people because I see all your statues, and I see in particular the statue to the unknown God." And then he says, "You don't have to worship that one anymore. We know who God is. He's Jesus. He came to earth. He's one of us. And not only that, we are his children. We are his offspring, and he is not far from any one of us." And that is the basic message. We are taking this message to the world that believes that God is unknown. So there's nothing new under the sun. You know, we're dealing with the same sorts of beliefs and things that St. Paul and the original apostles did. So take that message of hope out into your community, that God is known, that you can speak with him, you can pray to him. You know, the reason that you want to pray to him is because you can, and because he put that desire and that longing in your heart. And at the end of the day, we're so fortunate to be Catholic. You know, we have all the hope that God can offer. We have that closeness with him, and now we got to share it with others.
Laura, we'll have to leave it right there. Great insights. Really appreciate your perspective. Thanks so much for being with us.
Thank you. Always great to be with you, John.
Laura DeMaria, a Catholic writer here on Morning Air. And now it's time for another edition of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today is called The Weathered Old Barn. A stranger came by the other day with an offer that set me thinking. He wanted to buy the old barn that sits out by the highway. I told him right off he was crazy. He was a city type. You could tell by his clothes, his car, his hands, the way he talked. Said he was driving by, he saw that beautiful barn sitting out in the tall grass and wanted to know if it was for sale. I told him he had a funny idea of beauty. Sure, it was a handsome building in its day, but then there have been a lot of winters pass with their snow and ice and howling wind. The summer sun beats down in the old barn, and all the paint's gone. The wood is turned silver gray, and the old building has leaned a good deal, looking kind of tired. Yet this fellow called it beautiful. That set me to thinking. If I walked out to the field and just stood there, gazing at that old barn, the stranger, he planned to use the lumber, he said, to line the walls of his den in a new country home he's building down the road. He said you couldn't get paint that beautiful. Only years of standing in the weather, bearing the storms and scorching sun, only that can produce beautiful barn wood. It came to me then that we're a lot like that, you and I. It's only on the inside the beauty grows with us. Sure, we turn silver gray too and lean a bit more than we did when we were young and full of sap. But the good Lord knows what he's doing. And as the years pass by, he's busy using the hard wealth of our lives, the dry spells and the stormy seasons, to do a job of beautifying our souls that nothing else can produce. And to think how often folks holler because they want life easy. They took that old barn down today. They hauled it away to beautify a rich man's house. And I reckon someday you and I'll be hauled off to heaven to take on whatever chores the good Lord has for us in the Great Sky Ranch. I suspect we'll be more beautiful then for the seasons we've been through here. And maybe just add a bit of beauty to our Father's house. May today there be peace within you, and may you trust God that you're exactly where you're meant to be. Philippians 4:11, not that I complain of want, for I have learned, in whatever state I am, to be content.
As always, thanks so much, Glenn. Coming up next hour here on Morning Air, Martha Fernandez-Sardina, the founder of RememberYouAreLoved.com, will tell us how we can love like Mary, and Professor Harry Kramer will be with us to talk about leadership. So stay with us. We are just warming up. There's much more to come on this Tuesday edition of Morning Air.